Are up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. Just happens to be where we are. If you're wondering whether or not I picked this message this morning to target anyone, that's not the way it works. Okay, just we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we just find ourselves in chapter 7, which is all about marriage. And keeping your marriage strong, and it's about divorce. We'll get to that more next week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I guess I'll preface this study by saying this. What we're going to be dealing with today is going to apply to you from this day forward, okay? You can't do anything about what happened yesterday or last year or 10 years ago, okay? If you're here this morning and you've been married six times and divorced six times and he whom thou now hast is not your husband, we can't go back and do anything about that, okay? And I realize it's always difficult when we talk about matters of marriage and divorce and so forth. It's always difficult and painful sometimes because so many people have been through a marriage, through a divorce, and so forth before anybody ever had the courage to tell them what the Bible said, or before they ever cared enough to look at the Bible and find out what it says. And so nobody's trying to beat you up. Nobody's trying to hurt you. But if you've been through that, you know there's enough pain there. You know there's enough heartache there to where hopefully you can say, well, you know something, I sure don't want to go through anything like that ever again. So God, show me what the Bible says so I can do it right this time. Amen. Friends, listen, if this was a perfect world and nobody ever made any mistakes, there wouldn't be a cross at Calvary, and there wouldn't be a gospel to preach. So our purpose is not to drag people through the mud and the mire of their mistakes. Our purpose is to point people to the truth of the Word of God so that we don't have to make those mistakes again. Okay? All right, so that being said, let me make this statement, and then we'll read the Bible. I don't care if your favorite preacher has been divorced 10 times and he's planning another one. That doesn't change what the Bible says. Okay? And the very people that criticize Roman Catholics for blindly following the Pope will blindly follow their favorite preacher even if he's going the wrong direction. Okay? And it shouldn't be that way. Should not be that way. God has some very plain, very definite things to say about marriage, and if God's instructions were followed by both parties, everything will work out just fine. Okay, so let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll look at marriage this morning and then these matters of divorce and remarriage next time, God willing. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. All right, so that means the first six chapters that we've already looked at of 1 Corinthians, they were not the reason, those chapters were not the response to their letter. See, these people, they wrote the apostle a letter. They had some questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Well, before answering those questions, he wrote six chapters on people living carnal, selfish lives in the flesh, and what was so terribly wrong about living carnal, selfish lives in the flesh. And only after those principles are understood does he address the issue of marriage. Why? Because the same thing that ruins a church is the very thing that ruins a marriage. The same thing that ruins a relationship among brother and sister in the Lord, or two brothers in the Lord, or two sisters in the Lord, is that which ruins a relationship between a husband and a wife. It's selfishness. It's carnality. It's everyone demanding that they have their own way all the time. And so once we understand that the problem is not my wife, the problem is not my husband, the problem is not my in-laws, the problem is not my neighbors, the problem is my own selfishness, then we can deal with the matters concerning marriage. All right, so let's read it. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, Such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we continue this morning in this lesson of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as it's a very important subject on marriage, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will instruct our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to consider our own marriage relationship. For those who are not married, Lord, I pray that you'll help them to consider these matters before making such a serious decision about marriage themselves. And Lord, I just thank you for this instruction that you've left with us to study and to abide by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, it is hot up here, so I hope you don't mind. Okay. I am, by the grace of God, very happily married to as fine a wife as a man has ever had. Okay? And I do thank the Lord for that. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is given, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say five and possibly six times that you are stronger, you are happier, you are freer if you are not married than you will be if you are married. Okay? He's writing from the point of view of not of someone who's looking for satisfaction or gratification. He's looking and writing from the point of view of someone to whom living is Jesus Christ. And dying, he says, is gain. That's Paul's point of view. Living is Christ, dying is gain. Okay? The intent and the purpose of the life of this man was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And to reach as many people as he possibly could with the truth of the gospel. And so he said, God has given me grace. God has given me ability. God has given me the willpower to go through life alone and to be content in that state. And he says, I am happier. I am stronger. I can accomplish more as a single man than I could if I was a married man. And so if you are able to serve God single, without being distracted, without being tempted by the devil, without constantly being lured to sin, then by all means, stay single and serve God, because once you're married, God will expect you to devote a large quantity of time to maintaining your relationship and to securing the happiness of your marriage partner. And eventually there may be sons born, daughters born, which will put further requirements on your time and further drain on your resources. And so if you can go it alone, male or female, go it alone. That's number one. Number two, if you are unable to serve God effectively because you are tempted, because you're lonely, because you're being drawn and lured by the lusts of the flesh, so on and so forth, then we're told it is not a sin to be married. But you've got to understand, if you don't marry someone who feels as you do, that their entire life should be devoted to the service of God, you are going to have more of your share of troubles in that kind of relationship. And that marriage will not bring you happiness. It will not be the answer to all your problems. It may very well bring in a whole new set of problems and difficulties, ones you never dreamed about. Okay? You've got to marry someone who loves Christ the way you do and wants to serve in the same capacity you do, or you're going to bring a lot of problems on yourself. And so the Bible says, if you cannot stay pure in thought and pure in deed, serving the Lord without a partner, then it is not a sin. In fact, it is necessary, it is advisable, and it is God's will that you take a marriage partner, that you might serve God together. Okay? All right, so that's the overall theme of the passage. In the chapter, there are some admonitions. Apparently, the people at Corinth were concerned about two things. Number one, if we are to live a pure, clean, decent life, and fornication is sinful, and adultery is sinful, does that mean that physical relations within the bonds of marriage are also sinful? And before you say that's a silly thing to wonder about, there is a cult that pops up every 10 years or so that teaches that very thing. As a matter of fact, the largest religious cult in the world forbids its priests and its female ministers to marry. The Bible said that that is a doctrine of the devil in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because God does not forbid marriage, but he counseled you as to the right and the proper bounds of that marriage. So the Holy Spirit, he has Paul write this: it is not a sin to engage in physical relations within the marriage bond. That is one of the primary purposes for the marriage bond. Okay, we read that in verses 1 to 5. And then again, later in the chapter. Secondly, they were asking this question: if I'm married and I have been converted, I have become a Christian, should I divorce? Should I put away my husband or put away my wife if they are not also a Christian? And the answer that comes back from the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul is, By no means does God justify putting away or divorcing one's partner on the basis of differences of opinion or differences of viewpoint, even in something as dramatic as your relationship to God. Now let's look at the chapter, verse number 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now think about it. If God has made a man with certain physical desires, if God has made a woman with certain physical inclinations, and those are stimulated by touch, and yes, they are, well, then the best thing to do is don't touch. These young people ask their parents all the time, well, how far is too far? Okay, well, 1 Corinthians 7:1 solves the problem right there. No contact. Don't touch. Now, the New International Version is a satanic Bible. I can prove it in two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says that a doctrine of devils is forbidding to marry. The New International Version in 1 Corinthians 7:1 says it is good for a man not to marry. That's a satanically inspired translation, at least in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. God never forbade marriage. The devil forbids marriage. God advises you, if you are not going to marry, don't touch. Okay? That's about as plain as it can be. Verse number 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Okay, so notice the purpose here. To avoid fornication, let every man have the girl of his choice. Let every man have what? A date. No, let every man have a prostitute. Let every man have a fling. That's the modern day relationships. That's not the word of God. Let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Okay? No physical relations outside the bonds of marriage. The only God-accepted physical relations are a man and a woman married to one another. That's it. That is it. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Don't ruin your marriage by pulling a verse out of its context. The context here is physical relations. Due benevolence. Maybe you've heard of the police benevolent fund. That's where you do good to policemen. You're kind to policemen. You help policemen. Okay? The Bible says, first of all, the husband's duty toward the wife is to treat her with kindness and respect. The wife's duty to the husband is to treat him with kindness and respect. The man's relationship to the woman's body, it's his. She stood at an altar one day and said, to have and to hold. And ma'am, God's going to hold you to those vows. To have and to hold. Okay, sir, you made some vows to have and to hold as well. Okay, and that's the context here. Now, it's important to note, gentlemen, verses 3 and 4, that God gives the same admonition to the man regarding his treatment of the wife as he gives to the wife regarding her treatment of the man. And I'm sick and tired of these men ruining their marriages by treating their wife like she's a hired hand. Okay? And then justifying their divorce because she left me. Well, you drove her out. Why wouldn't she? Don't use a verse of the Bible misquoted or misapplied to justify your devilment. Amen. All right, now keep your place there. Let's look for a moment at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you something. Ephesians chapter number 5. So, ma'am, your body belongs to your husband. Sir, your body belongs to your wife. In the context of those marital relationships, it's a two-way street, or else it won't work. It's a mutual agreement, or it's not going to work. Has two parties cooperating, or it will not work. But it should work, and it can work, and God has ordained that it does work. So, Ephesians 5, verse number 22. Here's the favorite verse of the Bible, believing male. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Every author has been disappointed at one time or another because he wrote something in a book, and then he got a letter of criticism. And the letter of criticism, it would have never been written. And had that individual writing the letter just took the time to read the preface of the book, wherein the author explained his intent and his purpose. That is, he set the stage, he set the context for everything that was going to follow. So before you jump up and down with both feet, sir, on verse 22, back up and read verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So this is my question to the man and to the woman who finally drag one another to get some biblical counseling, and they say, we're having problems. And the preacher says, well, what's the problem? And the man says, she won't submit to me. Well, here's my question, sir. Are you speaking to her in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? And are you going about the house in a thankful attitude, giving glory and honor to God? Well, why would anybody want to submit to Pilate, to Ahab, to Judas Iscariot? The Bible says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The context continues in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, gentlemen, I'm just going to give you a word of advice. I'll say what the apostle said. I think I have the Lord's mind on this thing. And so I'm going to give it to you. Before you get bent out of shape about her refusing to submit to you as the church submits to Jesus Christ, you need to ask yourself, am I to my wife what Jesus Christ is to the church? And until you have fulfilled your God-given responsibility, don't you dare ruin that marriage because she's not fulfilling hers. If you are the leader of the home and you're the head of the house, then you set the stage, you be the example. And the people all said, nothing. See, what we want to do is we want to use the Bible on somebody. You know, let me tell you something right here. The Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. Yeah, big shot. And it says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving of thanks, laying down your life for her like Christ laid down his life for the church, for a most rebellious church at that. Now, having said that, ladies, I must tell you that in its context, the Bible does say, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And so the fact that your husband is not what he is supposed to be and is not obeying the word of God the way you think he should obey it cannot possibly justify you defying the Holy Spirit. If he's not right with God, God will deal with him. If you're not right with God, God will not only deal with you, but chances are God won't deal with him either. So you get that thing figured out. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sure you would have enjoyed a study of the book of Revelation a lot more than you're enjoying this book of 1 Corinthians. Because Revelation doesn't really get in our living room, does it? Chapter 7, verse number 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. You say, man, if it's like that, I'd rather not even get married. Okay, well, maybe you shouldn't. Don't. If you're not going to do right, I mean, if you're already in rebellion against what you know a marriage is supposed to be like, then don't get married. Okay? If you're not going to be the man that God tells you to be, don't take somebody to be your wife. If you're not going to be the wife God tells you to be, don't take somebody to be your husband. You say, well, I'm just too independent for that. I'm too free for that. I don't want to be submitted to somebody else. Well, then, praise God, don't be. But once you stand before God and you say that you will, you better do it. I'll show you that in the Bible in just a minute. Verse number 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Okay, this is still speaking of in the physical, in the flesh. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now watch. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. That verse, the commentators just do gymnastics trying to figure the thing out. How can an unbelieving wife sanctify a husband? How can an unbelieving husband sanctify a wife? How can a believing partner in the marriage sanctify the children? Well, instead of trying to decide what we think the verse means, look at the context. Look at verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? All right, well, who is the Savior? Jesus Christ, is he not? Okay, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now let's say somebody living four doors down from you is unsaved. Okay, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is Jesus going to walk into their home, show them the nail prints in his hands, ask them to thrust their hand into his side, and declare himself the Savior of the world? No, he's not. He told you to bring the good news of salvation to that neighbor four doors down. right? Saving grace is imparted through Jesus Christ to those who believe the gospel. But the gospel is preached by someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Isn't that right? Is that fair enough? Okay. So often, when you say to a brand new baby Christian, "Did you get saved?" And they'll say, "Yeah, I got saved this week." "How did you get saved?" Brother James. "Brother James is your Savior?" No. "Jesus Christ is my Savior." See, but you understand the terminology. A saved person brought the news of salvation to a lost person. All right, now you're a saved man. You're a saved man. You have promised that woman, "I will love you, I will care for you, I will provide for you till death do us part." She's not saved. So you leave her. Now, what are the chances of that woman ever getting saved when the only person she ever really knew that was saved turned out to be the biggest liar and the biggest disappointment in the history of her life? Not much chance. And the same thing is true if you turn that thing around, you reverse it. Okay? A woman once said that she was praying in tongues and said the Holy Spirit told her to leave her husband and divorce him because he wasn't a Christian. What do you think the odds are that he'd ever become a Christian with that in his background? And so the Bible says you have a responsibility not primarily to pursue your own happiness and your own self-interest, but to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope you can see that. "Oh, I'm just not happy." A lot of people aren't. "Well, I just don't feel good." A lot of people don't. "Well, things just aren't going my way." We could all testify to that one at one time or another. But that man is going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ. Don't be a bad testimony. Same thing goes for the husband. Don't be a bad testimony and push your wife far from any chance of knowing the Lord. That's what the Bible says here. Now, I'm sure that that's probably not what we want it to say. That's probably not what the modern Christian wants to do. But you know, it's a strange thing. It's a strange thing. A man would consider himself a deeply devoted servant of God if he would leave the comforts of his home, his hometown, in that big city, and go to the wild jungles of Africa and live in misery and discomfort and hardship to try and reach some heathen with the gospel. And yet the woman to whom he pledged his life, he won't devote the same effort and the same labor and endure the same hardship to try to win her to Jesus Christ? And she's the mother of his children? Something to think about, isn't it? See, people, saved or lost, they've been taught that the only thing that matters is you feeling good at the moment. And the only thing that matters is you being happy right now. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's trying again to emphasize what he's given us for six chapters. What matters is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters is reaching the other person with the truth. Not necessarily having my own way. Even if it's within the bonds of an unhappy marriage. Let's press on. Verse number 18. "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You say, he treats me like a slave. And the Lord says, what if he does? The man says, well, she says I'm free to go if I want to. But what if she did? You know, he said, if you're circumcised, if you're uncircumcised, if you're a servant, if you're a free man, if you've got this occupation, you've got that occupation, getting saved does not change your station and your position in life. It enables you to fill that station and to fill that position to the honor and the glory of God. That's all that changes. If you're single and you get saved, guess what? You're still single. If you're married and you get saved, you're married. If you've got cancer when you get saved, you got cancer. If you're in perfect health when you get saved, you're in perfect health. Those things don't change. That's what he's writing about here. Don't use the fact that you're now a Christian to justify disobeying Jesus Christ. Don't you wish sometime the Bible wasn't just so plain? All right, now look in verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Let's turn in the scriptures now to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And then we'll go to Malachi chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and Malachi chapter 2. These are verses that are not looked at very often, but they need to be. Back in the early part of the 90s, there was a poll that was taken. It was a Gallup poll. And I'm not saying that's the word of God, but it's probably true. And it's quite an eye-opener. They interviewed several thousand people taken at random. And they asked them these two questions. Number one, have you had a born-again experience? Have you had a born-again experience? And the person, if the person answered yes, they asked them, since your born-again experience, have you been divorced? Okay? And then they asked, if the person answered, no, I've never had a born-again experience, they said, have you ever had a divorce? And what they found was a larger percentage of people claimed to have been divorced after their born-again experience than the people who were divorced who never claimed to be born again. Well, that, to me, that's a testimony to the fact that there's a lot of people who claim to be born again who are still living just like the lost people in this world. I didn't say they weren't saved or born again. And listen, I know you're just waiting to tell me this story or that story. We're not talking about yesterday, okay? We're talking about you and I today in this building, either unmarried or married to the person we're married to right now. We're not talking at all about what has already happened. We're making sure that from this day forward, we are living to the honor and glory of God. That's all we can do. Now look at this thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1. Ecclesiastes 5, 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Okay, that is, watch your step. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. That is, don't be too quick to say something. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Now watch, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was in error. I just made a mistake. I didn't know. Don't you dare. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. So here's all that the Lord is telling you. If you're married, you need to listen to this. If you're single, you need to listen to this. Sir, when you stand before God and the preacher asks, do you promise God to love, honor, and provide for her? I do. Do you promise before God in sickness and in health, for better or for worse? I do. Do you promise to do this, that, and the other thing? I do. Till death do you part? I do. God said, I heard you say that. I heard you vow that vow. And I'm going to hold you to it. If nobody else on the face of the earth holds you to it, I'm going to hold you to it. And if you break the vow that you vowed unto me, it's going to cost you something. And the lady stands there. Do you promise? I do. Sickness and health? I do. Better for worse? I do. Richer or for poorer? I do. And at that time, you know, poorer and worse and sickness, at that moment, it never enters into her mind. But hey, listen, if you stood at that altar and you said in sickness, and that woman turns up crippled, turns up with leukemia, that man gets his face burned off in a fire or gets disfigured in an automobile accident, God is holding you to that vow, for better or for worse. If it turns out you don't live happily ever after in the palace, and it turns out that the mansion on the hilltop that he promised you is in the New Jerusalem and not in your hometown, you said for worse, okay? For richer, for poorer. You know what? Everybody doesn't climb the economic ladder. Some people climb the economic ladder to find out that there's a big old slide at the top of it. Right, goes right back down. But you said for poorer. Okay? Now look, what we're talking about here is not your immediate material happiness. We're talking about bringing honor and glory to God. And the spoiled people in our generation don't seem to get that. If you talk to these people that work in the law profession, you talk to any man that's been in the ministry and tried to pastor, let me tell you, it's a steady stream of, well, I'm just not happy. Well, I'm just not happy. Well, I'm just not happy. Well, go down to the candy store and buy yourself a big sucker and just sit in a corner and pout. There's a lot of people who aren't happy. But your happiness can't come from a man or a woman. It's got to come from God, or it's not coming. It's not coming. All right, let's look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Based on this matter of vows, I guarantee you, you'll be eager to come next week to and hear the other side of the story. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 13. 2:13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. So here's these people, they're weeping, they're crying at the altar, they're trying to give God an offering, God won't take it. Something must be really messed up. What could it be? Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Why won't you take my offering, Lord? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. You see that? God hates divorce. Says so right there. Here's a man in the church house. Well, that's a good place to be, isn't it? He's at the altar weeping. That's a good place to be. He's bringing an offering to God. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? And God's not paying any attention to him. And he says, God, what's the problem? God, why won't you hear me? God, why won't you help me? And God says, because I heard you one day promise that you would take care of that little girl. And you're not taking care of her. Because I heard you promise one day that you'd be faithful to that woman. And you're fooling around on that job. I've watched you flirting like you've got nothing to be ashamed of. He says, I got a problem with you, buddy. Now, that's what he said. Now, I know it's easy nowadays in America. We got what they call a no-fault divorce. And I know it's just nowadays just sign on the dotted line, pay your $50, you're free. God made two people one. And until God undoes it, you are to honor your vows. Now, I know many Christians are at a point in their lives where they've already done the deed, already dishonored their marriage vows. They're either divorced or they're remarried. As I said when we started, you can't go back and undo the sins of the past. But now that you see and you understand what God says in the Bible, you are not to go out and ruin the rest of your life by ignoring the mistakes of yesterday and repeating them. Okay? Trying to help you. I hope you know that. All right. Three places. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Galatians, chapter 5. And Ephesians, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Galatians 5 and Ephesians 4. Can I put in a little advertisement here for church? Do you know why you need to faithfully attend a Bible preaching church and not stay home and watch TV preachers, not just listen to recorded sermons online where you can pick and choose the preachers and pick and choose the topics that you like? You know why you need to be in a place continually where the Word of God is being preached and you don't know what's going to be preached? It's so that you can hear the parts of the Bible that you don't want to hear, but that you need to hear. And the reason you don't need to be in a liberal flesh fest where you get a little whipped cream with a cherry on top in short, easy sermonettes is because this stuff in the Bible, you're only going to get it from a pastor that loves you and cares about you. Because nobody really wants to preach this stuff that we're looking at today. Because, you know, when you say it, you're risking hurting people and offending people and bruising people. But you've got to be willing to do that. Because the fact that this stuff is not preached is why some of you are dealing with what you're dealing with. Because people wouldn't tell you the truth. And it's got to be done. And you need to be in the right kind of church whenever the doors are open so that you can hear the sermons that you'd like to avoid. People love to find websites where a preacher has all of his sermons indexed with titles, and you can even see how long the sermon is going to last. And they look at that list and they say, yeah, I think I'd like to listen to that one. I think I'll listen to that one. Oh, yeah, that one sounds interesting. I don't think I've ever listened to that one. Maybe preachers who put their sermons online should start using titles that kind of conceal the content of the sermon. So people might accidentally hear what they need to hear. But that would be dishonest, wouldn't it? But people who limit their listening to this stuff about outer space and the New Jerusalem and Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't hear this stuff that we're looking at today. And this is what we need. This is what we need. Now, Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I'm guessing that if you are married, if you're married, you got married because you were in love, whatever that might have been at the time, or however you might define it. I may be wrong, but I don't think that we have any people here who were forced to get married against their will. Most of us were in love. And we said, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And we meant it. And we were really in love. Okay? So I think we would agree with that. You can tell me later on if that wasn't your situation. All right, now, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters can not quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. If God ever gave you love, the floodwaters and the fires and the passing of time and even death cannot take away or destroy that love. Okay? Love is stronger than anything in life or death that will ever come against it. And sir, if you're married, ma'am, if you're married, the Bible says in verse number 7, there is nothing in this world that is worth trading for love. See that in verse 7. If you gave everything you got, you would hate, you would despise yourself for making the wrong trade. Love is better. Okay? If you put anything you and everything ahead of a love relationship, you'd be making the wrong choice. Now, Galatians chapter 5. And here's what people say to the preacher. I'm just not in love anymore. Well, listen, I'm not trying to make you afraid to come and talk to me. I'm just trying to help you to deal with the thing before we have to sit down and bare our souls. Galatians 5, verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit was. Oh, I didn't read that correctly, did I? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All right? Now, when a man stood and looked into his bride's eyes, if there's love in his heart, that love did not come from her. It came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only source of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if the bride looks into the groom's eyes and there was true, genuine love, that didn't come from him. It came from the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? I'm in the Bible now. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, if the day comes when I no longer love my wife, the problem is my relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. If the day ever comes when she no longer loves me, the problem is her relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Brother Bob, what if she does this? What if she does that? Many waters could not quench that love. The vehement fires of life could not quench that love. The terrors of death could not quench that love. There's nothing she could do to overcome the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If I stay right with God, I stay in love with that woman. If she stays right with God, she stays in love with me. I'll tell you what the problem is, in church or out of church, saved people or lost people. We are trying to build a marriage relationship, and we're not trying to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. And until you build a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you will remain incapable of building a right relationship with your spouse. The Bible said in the book of Ecclesiastes, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Every good rope that you'll find is made with three cords, okay, wound together. That makes it strong, okay? And there's going to be a man and a woman and a third party. And that third party might be another man. If that's the case, it will fail. It might be another woman. If that's the case, it's going to fail. If that third party, though, is Jesus Christ, it's going to work. It'll work in that love triangle. And there always is one. Okay? All the movies, they have always got this love triangle. All the romance novels have that love triangle. All the plays in the theaters have the love triangle. Every plot on every story, there's always that third party that's vying for the affection of one or the other. Well, what if the man and the woman both met somebody they could fall in love with, who had no intention of messing up that marriage, but had the intention of strengthening and perfecting that marriage? There would be the third party you'd be looking for. It's Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All right, now watch this. Ephesians chapter 4. But you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all of it, every bit of it, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. with all malice. Bitterness, that's a sour condition of the heart and mind based on something that happened yesterday. Nobody's bitter about tomorrow. They're bitter about the past. Bitterness. And wrath, unrestrained anger. Anger. You know, I'm just mad. I'm not happy anymore. Clamor. That's noise made by a loud human voice, continued or repeated. Clamor. What are y'all fighting about? Shut up. We don't know. It's been going on for 3 weeks, but we don't know. Clamor. And then the Bible says, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what malice is? It's a planned intent to hurt somebody tomorrow. You know what the Lord said? He said, put every bit of that away. Well, you know what's interesting? We went through 6 chapters of 1 Corinthians, and we said, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. Put it away, go on. If your sister sins against you, forgive her. Put it away, go on. And for weeks,